Morning. It's good to be with you today and good to have those of you that are visiting. We're very glad that you're here, that you can come back and be with us again. If you would, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We have been doing a series, once a month in the book of Philippians. We're going to continue that today, looking at verses 3 through 11. Just want to make a personal comment before we start the lesson. I do appreciate everyone checking on me and your prayers for me while I've been having this kidney stone ordeal. And I especially just want to say a public thank you to Rex, because when I have responsibilities of teaching and preaching, obviously when you're not feeling well, it's a possibility that you can't do what you need to do. And Rex is always very proactive in contacting me and say, "Hey, you're going to be okay." You know, he doesn't wait for me to ask for help if I'm not feeling well. And so I just wanted you guys to know that, and not just him, but others here as well. That's kind of been a historical thing here, that when I'm not feeling well, I almost never have to ask somebody to help me. They're asking me already. And I personally appreciate that so much. But I feel fine right now. And tomorrow we'll have another procedure, and hopefully after that, we'll have smooth sailing. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. The Apostle Paul is writing to these Christians from prison, as we've mentioned before, and he wants them to focus on the manner of life that they are living. And we've talked before about how he wanted them to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Obviously, we're not worthy of the sacrifice that God has made for us, but they need to live in such a way that they're showing thankfulness in the way that they live, and being cognizant of that great sacrifice and what it means. And so one of the key characteristics of having a life that's lived for the gospel is living in unity and living in harmony among Christians. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which we looked at last time, this records Paul's pleading to them that if Christ means anything to you in your lives, then you need to be of the same mind and have, because you have the same love, be in agreement and have the same way of thinking. He says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And so the instruction there is certainly something that makes our lives a lot more pleasant as Christians when we are unified. He wants the Philippian brethren to do that. And so in this next section here, he's going to help us understand how it is that we can do that. How is it that we can live in unity? How is it that people can get along? And so he gives us some instruction here. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Obviously, if you would have that kind of mind, it is going to be much easier to have unity. If it said, be selfish, be conceited, be stuck up, be always want to have your way, but have unity. There's no way that you could do that. If you want your way all the time, that's obviously not going to happen. And so the instruction here to let our mind be like Christ Jesus, part of that is doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So this is a very forceful phrase. And the word "do" here was something that was added by the translators to make a proper English sentence. But the phrase is nothing from selfish ambition. Nothing from selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is anything that pushes your agenda or pushes yourself forward, anything that's self-serving or seeking, you know, personal advantage or gain is to be avoided. Unity is destroyed when we are self-centered. Unity is destroyed when people try to push themselves forward, and that causes discord. It causes division, and you don't just understand that in regard to our relationship as Christians in a local church, but you can see that in the world too. Do businesses and companies, you know, whether it's a small business or a big business, big corporation, do they have problems when somebody has their own agenda and they're not unified, you know, with what others are wanting to do or with what, you know, corporately should be done? But when somebody has an agenda, sometimes that's pointed out. Well, you know, the reason they're having this issue, the reason that he or her is behaving this way is because they've got their own agenda. And is that usually looked upon real favorably? Well, that's great. You know, they've got their own agenda. Let's all get on board with that. Well, that's not what is being portrayed here as being a positive thing. Paul says, don't do anything like that. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. And so, you know, conceit, how does that relate as what we're talking about here? Conceit is advancing yourself to enjoy attention, to enjoy glory from success. And when we look for personal glory and we look for acclaim and accolades, that leads to problems. It leads to pride. And so the connection between selfish ambition and conceit, you know, shows that self-centeredness is at play here. Seeking credit and praise from, you know, what one has done is what's being condemned. I apologize if I used this illustration before, but it just popped in my head that, you know, we have a bi-weekly call with Conica Minolta. And if you hit certain criteria, then you're recognized on that call. And so my boss often calls me and say, "Hey, you know, did you make the six shooter thing or the sniper or whatever they're calling it this week?" And I said, "Bobby, it doesn't really matter to me if my name is on the PowerPoint, you know." And he said, "Well, you want to be recognized." I said, "It doesn't add anything to my paycheck. You know, I don't really care, you know, if, you know." He said, "Well, you it's always nice to have your name mentioned." I said, "Yeah, that's true." I said, "But it's not worth the effort for me to try to figure out and count all this stuff up and see if I qualified to have my name on the slide." Yeah, I know you find that hard to believe that would not be of interest to me to have my name mentioned. But, I'm more concerned about the money than I am having my name on the slide. And so, but sometimes we are selfish and we want the recognition. And I remember a time in the past when one of my coworkers, you know, we got off of a call. And somebody was, they just poured it on real thick about how awesome something that he did and what he did to help this customer. And this coworker of mine said, "I've done that before, and they never brought that up that I did such a thing." And so he took that, the accolades and the attention that someone else was getting in a very personal way. That, well, they're getting attention for something that I've done before, and they didn't recognize me. And so, is that the kind of attitude that we should have? I'll just use this illustration. I complimented Rex, you know, this morning. And you might be sitting there thinking, "Well, I did that for him too." You know, one time, you know, he was sick with something else, and he didn't mention me personally. You know, so I apologize if I did, but. The thing is do we wear our feelings on our sleeves so much that we have to have attention all the time? And certainly that's not the way that we should be. My dad said my favorite sport was fishing for compliments. And that was not a compliment when he said that. And so selfish ambition and conceit show that our concern is all about ourself. And the idol of self is one that is worshipped many, many times and is very dangerous. And we think that we are due more and want more, and we want attention and honor. And what did Paul say? Let's remind ourselves what he said. Don't do that. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. And so there is nothing in our lives that should be centered around that kind of thinking. It is going to cause problems. Well, how do you do that? Well, he tells us in the next verse, the way that you do that is to count others more important than yourself. Verse 4 says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Count others more significant. So humility is the opposite of selfish ambition and conceit. And so we're going to put that desire for self, we're going to put that aside, and instead of looking at ourselves, what are we going to do? We're going to count others more significant. And so the word count, let's think about that. The word count means that you're considering something, that you are thinking, that you are esteeming something, you're regarding others as more significant and more important than yourselves. And notice that it doesn't qualify this. It doesn't say if that person is more significant than you are, then you should treat them as more significant. Or if this person, you know, checks all of these boxes, then you can count them more significant, but everybody else you can count as insignificant. You know, there's no qualification there that says, well, you do this for some people and some others you don't because they're not worth it. No, it doesn't matter if it doesn't say that. Well, if they deserve regard, if they deserve consideration, it just says you count others, value others above yourselves. And so this is very, very challenging. It's challenging in Paul's day and challenging in our day as well. Because how is humility depicted? We've talked about this in our other classes. Humility or meekness is thought about as being weak. It's servitude. It's subjection. And people think about that in regards to humility today. It's considered weakness. If you look at, you know, successful politicians, oh, they're just the most humble people. Aren't they the most humble people that you would ever meet? Certainly, that's not usually the person that's going to win, is it? The politician, the presidential candidate, the ones that are assertive, the ones that are self-ambitious. But the person that is humble and counts others more significant, more often than not, they're not recognized and not going anywhere real fast. But the Apostle Paul presses on here that what he means here. He says, don't be that way. Don't look out just for your own. You look out for others' interest. And so don't just look to your own things, your own interests, your own concerns, your own life. Don't ask, what's good for me? Because that's what the world tells us to do. And all the situations that we have today in our society where we feel like things are messed up and not going in the right direction, don't they all relate to people doing what they want to do? Well, if I feel like I'm a different gender, you know, nobody can tell me not to feel that way. Or if I want to go, you know, go do something, or if I want to participate in whatever activity. Don't you let anybody tell you that you can't do that, because you're free to do those things. You're free to be whatever it is that you want, whether it makes any sense or not. And so the world will tell you to do that. Do whatever is good for you, and everybody else needs to fall in line with that. Paul says, don't do that. Ask what is good for someone else. Ask what is good for others. And so the self-centeredness and the consideration of our plans and I'm going to stand up for my rights needs to be replaced by concern for others, their interest, and their plans. So how do we do that? Well, number one, this is probably not something that comes real natural to us, because it's very natural for us to be self-centered and demanding. So you have to think about these things. And so Paul helps us with this. It's not like we don't have an example of how to be this way. He says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so Paul, in helping us learn how not to be selfish, he said, here's an example of someone that did that very thing. And so you have this glorious depiction and description of the work of Christ. And so I know that this passage is often referenced when people are talking about the humanity and the deity of Jesus. And certainly there's a lot of discussion about that, how God was God, but he was also human. But the real point of this that Paul is making is not for that type of argument, but telling us, a reminder of what it is that Jesus did. This is simply a reminder of what Jesus did, so we can have the same line of thinking and putting aside selfishness and conceit. And verse 6 reminds us from where Jesus came, where it says, who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so he was God. And when it says he was in the form of God, don't interpret that to mean, well, he was some kind of shell of God, like some kind of facade. No, the point is that Christ was completely God. He was God. His substance was God. Another translation says, being in the very nature God. And so his form, his nature, his being is God. And so as that, what's he worthy of? And I hear many people pray that in their prayers here at Elliottsville when they address God at the beginning. There is praise for who God is. That he is our creator. He is our protector. He is the one that we worship. He's the one that we look up to, because he is worthy of great honor. He is worthy of worship. He is supreme. He possesses all authority. And we understand those things about God, or we should. And what this says is that Jesus was all those things. Jesus was all of those things, but he did not say, well, I'm deity, so everybody needs I'm going to go to the front of the line every time there's a line, because I'm going to push myself and push who I am. That's not what Paul says Jesus did, that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He certainly was worthy of great honor and worship. But when you think about Jesus, you don't think, oh, well, he was somebody that was always advocating for his rights. He was always, demanding attention. He got a lot of attention, but is that the way that he carried himself? The point here is that he didn't do those things, and he didn't use his deity for selfish ambition, which he certainly could have done. the point is that Jesus was not above sacrificing Himself. What do we see in the world today? If someone is a star, or somebody is famous, I'll just use they go to Disney World. What do they get? Well, they get a VIP tour. They go to the front of the line. They do not have, and do they get the same experience that everybody else does? No, they don't. They have no idea what the rest of us have to do. Or, let's say the president of Disney goes, I'm going to go and see how things are going in the parks. But you cut to the front of the line everywhere you go, and then you don't wait in line to get your food. Somebody else is, you know, oh, you're coming over here. We've got this big spread of food for you. You're not going to pay for it. And they're in a position that they're not going to be like everybody else. And we understand that in the corporate world. But what is being said here, that Jesus did not demand special treatment everywhere He went. You know, by the way, you remember, I'm God, and I'm not going to wait in this line. I'm God, and you guys are treating me like I'm not. Certainly, we understand when He was claiming deity and other things, there was a reason for Him to do that. But the reason that He talked about His deity or His relationship with the Father was never about selfish ambition. It was never that I want special treatment. Paul's saying this is the opposite of special treatment, that He deserved it, but He didn't take it. And so, did nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility did these things. That's exactly what Paul is saying that we should do. That Christ is an example for us, and His way of thinking about Himself is to be our way as well. That although He was the highest, He was deity, He was God, He did not use His rights or His position for His own personal ambitions or advantage or selfishly. And how often, if we have rank, we say, well, I'm going to pull rank here. I've got this position, so I'm going to do this. And I'm going to get my way on this because I'm going to pull rank. And that's not the attitude of Jesus. In fact, it says that He took the form of a servant. He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. And this is a Greek phrase that means giving up all your rights. It's a word that's used elsewhere in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. I think I have that on the... Here it is. 1 Corinthians 9:15. But I have made no use of these gifts, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. And so, this idea is that we're not going to use our rights, and Paul was not going to do that, and he expresses that to the Corinthians. Jesus abandoned His rights that many would have not would have done it differently. So we see people mocking Jesus. We see people trying to kill Him. We see people spitting on Him. And they finally do kill Him. But at any point, as we've said many times, He could have stopped it. He did not have to continue on with that. But He did not exercise His rights and liberties as God. He gave up those. And that's what Paul means when he says He emptied Himself. He deprived Himself. And note that the text does not say this meant that He was no longer God. Rather, Paul is saying that He emptied Himself, He deprived Himself, He sacrificed Himself. And yeah, He became human for us. And His humanity when you think about that in contrast to what He was. God humbled Himself. He showed His humility by being obedient. He showed His humility by yielding to death. And certainly the most horrible way to die in that day, the death on the cross. He didn't die for His advantage. He died for our interest. He looked out for the interest of others rather than Himself. He counted others as more significant than Himself. And so when Paul tells the Philippian brethren, you ought to not be looking at yourself so much. You need to look at the interests of others. By the way, here's an example of this. Can't get a better example. You can't find a better example of that. And it is a very, very high standard. So the interests of others are more important than my own. And Jesus showed me how to do that, is what Paul is saying. So in the next few verses, verses 9 through 11, it says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So these verses describe, the exaltation that Christ had after He sacrificed Himself for creation, through the death on the cross. And so this, why is this description here? The point here is that we have the self-sacrifice, but what did it lead to? Isn't that important? Because Paul tells the Philippians, you need to sacrifice yourself. And they may say, okay, but why? Well, you will be exalted if you sacrifice yourself. And Jesus, when He humbled Himself and sacrificed Himself, what did that lead to? It says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. And so this was good. Humbling yourself and self-sacrificing your life leads to something good. And so that teaches us that this is going to be a good thing. To make yourself nothing, you know that God knows your efforts and He will reward you. You're not getting the attention in the world that you think you deserve because you've humbled yourself. God said, don't worry about that. I know who you are. I know what you have done. And Jesus, though He took on the form of a servant, He sacrificed Himself. He didn't stand up for His rights, but allowed Himself to be a sacrifice for us. Now He's at the right hand of God, and He is exalted. Our problem is that we want the reward now. And it's hard to wait. We want that exaltation now. And we want it from people. We don't want it from God. Maybe we want it from both, but we don't want to wait for it. We want people to pay attention to us. We want people to focus on us. We want to be patted on the back. We want recognition. And the picture here is that Christ made Himself low, and then afterwards God lifted Him high. So what does that mean to us? Well, again, it says we're to have the mind of Christ. Christ sacrificed Himself and made Himself low, and then later God exalted Him. If we're to have the mind of Christ, then we do the same thing, right? We make ourselves low, and then later we're going to be made high. That God has promised that reward. And so the Scriptures teach us this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So you've got the before and after. Here's the way it was before. Here's the way it is after. The after is better. And so sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. So you notice there that the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and later was exalted. Also, Romans chapter 8, verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him." So there you've got the before and after again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." So there you have before and after again. That we've died with him. What happens after you died with him? Then you will live with him. If you suffer with him, then you'll be glorified with him. If you died with him, you'll live with him. If you endure, you will reign with him. Luke chapter 18, verse 14 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." That's James chapter 4, verse 10. Luke chapter 18, verse 14 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So you get that picture there, you know, pretty clearly that Paul saying to live is Christ and to die is gain. God exalts us, and you know that's pretty amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul again talks about the before and after. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I think we've sufficiently made the point that, you know, when we want to be exalted now and want the attention now and we want the payback now, that every indication that you get from all of Scripture here is that's not the way it happens. And so you underline that word glory, that we are being prepared for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, the joy that is set before us that helps us to endure whatever we have to endure now. And you think about what Jesus endured. He indeed endured the shame. He endured the suffering. But it was better later. And so, for us to think like Christ, as Paul tells the Philippian brethren, you know, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. The way that was done is he sacrificed himself. He knew what was ahead of him. He never tried to look out for himself personally, but he did what was right, what was good for us. And we were not worthy of it. We were not worthy of what Jesus did for us. You go back again to what Paul is telling the Philippians, treat other people better than yourself. Well, they're not worth it. Some of them are not nice. There's some that I think I should treat that way, but there's others I don't. Are we worthy of what Jesus did for us? If we're to have the mind of Christ, then we are not going to put a lot of thought into, well, I'm not gonna do that. I'm not going to treat others better than myself when they're not. And that's not the thought. There's no qualification there. You do what Jesus did. And you need to sacrifice. And when you do that, you are glorifying God, and God will glorify you in heaven, in eternity. And so we are showing here that Christ should be more valuable to us than any kind of recognition, any kind of attention that we can receive in this life. That should be obvious, but as we have said many times, it's easier to preach it than it is to do it. And we lose sight sometimes of what it is that we should be doing. And we get tied up in our own selfishness. But we can be thankful that God was not selfish and that Christ was not selfish, but he did lower himself and emptied himself for us so that we can have a hope of a home in heaven. If you haven't started that life and want to do that, or if you have started and have lost track and lost your way, we have a forgiving God that if we will repent of those things, He will keep forgiving us if we'll go to Him and be submissive to Him. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity to come together today and worship You. We're especially thankful for all the brethren that are gathered together here today in unity to praise You and to honor You and to study more about Your will. We're thankful for Your Word and what we can learn from and help us to learn how to be better servants of Yours and to be unselfish and have the mind of Christ in our life. Please be with those that are not able to be with us today. We pray that whatever hinders them from being here, that will be removed so they can be with us once again. Please help us as we live our lives to be good examples to those around us and help us to look for opportunities to share Your Word with others so that others may benefit from that great gift of Your Son. Please be with me as I go through the medical procedures and help those to be successful. And I'm thankful for the relief that has given me so far. Please be with us as we leave here today. Please help us to be faithful to you each and every day of our life so that we can be together with you in heaven for eternity. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.